just submit this time to the Lord as we go into this time of sermon. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment that we're gathered together, and we thank you for Pastor Mike, and we pray your anointing upon him, and we just pray that this time would be completely submitted to you, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Bring your encouragement, bring your strength, pour out your love upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Pastor Mike Safford is a senior associate pastor at the Anaheim Vineyard. He's also an area pastor in Orange County, and I've heard Mike preach before. He's a great preacher, and I got to know him more at the conference in March in Florida, and he's a key leader in the Vineyard, and so we're glad to have him with us and be connected with Mike, and so let's welcome up Pastor Mike Safford, everybody.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me. It feels like we walked into the middle of like a family reunion or birthday party, or I kind of feel like I'm stepping into something intimate, which feels like a real privilege. So I just want to say thank you for your inclusiveness, the beauty of what we just got to witness. That was awesome. I hope you understand how profound that was to see that kind of transgenerational kind of transference. The beauty of what just happened, I think, is the local church at its best. What an awesome thing Jesus is doing here. I didn't know what to expect coming here this morning. I've never visited before. I'm new to knowing Dennis, although what I like or what I know so far, I like. I was a little concerned at first because I heard he was originally from New Jersey and lived in the greater New York area. So I was fearing there was the potential that he was a Knicks fan. But he just unpacked in a moment of real transparent confession at our area meeting this last week, sitting in my office, actually. No, Mike, I felt the weight of the burden of needing to raise my children the right way, so we have transferred to the Lakers. So I want to honor and recognize how important that is, Darren, and let you know that Jesus is very proud of you for that. So, because he's indeed a Lakers fan. So if you have a Bible or a device, I'd like you to open to John 15, if you could. I want to start by saying the nature of our connection between our churches, Vineyard Anaheim and the Vineyard here at Harvest, is that the pastor here of the English-speaking congregation, Dennis, has chosen... And the church on the macro level here has chosen to participate in the broader nature of what the Vineyard is. And I think you are aware, I hope you know, that Darren has accepted the responsibility of stepping in as the area pastor, the area leader for the greater Los Angeles Basin. I think that is an incredibly profound and important role in the future of the Vineyard Church and all that God wants to do amongst us in Southern California over these next several years. I think Darren is well positioned. I've been saying Darren this whole time, haven't I? I just looked at you and you look slightly confused. Darren, are you related to Dennis at all? I don't know where I got that. My neighbor's name is Darren. I was talking to him all morning. The Lord usually starts by humbling me, so that's fine. Dennis... Dennis has stepped into serving as the area leader, and I think that is incredibly important. What it does is it puts him in the conversation, and by extension, it puts your church and the unique narrative that God has cultivated here over years and is cultivating here now within the conversation of the broader movement of what God not only has been doing at the Vineyard on the macro level, on the national level, on the global level, but what God's doing in this season and what God will do in this next season. And you are an imperative part of what God, purely at his own discretion, seems to have said, for such a time as this, I want to position this local church to influence what I'm doing amongst this people I've called the Vineyard, Dennis and his family and his church. It's going to be an important part of that narrative moving forward, and it's a privilege and it's an honor to know you and to be a participant in leading this region with you. I'm excited, Dennis, about what God is going to do through us. Our churches, Vineyard Anaheim and your local church here, have unique local narratives, God journeys. And I'm just learning yours. I'm just now getting to know Dennis and his good friend Darren. And all the context of what's been happening here and in his life over these last 17 years, and the unique narrative that is in this multi-ethnic, this multilingual community, which is incredibly important to the LA Basin, and I think postures you well to be a part of what God would do here. But I think it's worth noting this morning, as I stand here humbly as a visitor, as a representative of the broader movement, that there is a broader collective mission that God is doing amongst the Vineyard, that your unique narrative is a part of, that my unique narrative is a part of. It's like God has taken these kind of unique moving parts, these outliers that have their own journeys and their own stories, but he's knit them together with a common objective, with a common mission, with a common invitation, with a common call. And I find it amazing that here we stand or sit this morning worshiping the same God, belonging to the same movement, saying yes to the same marching orders from Jesus, and we barely know each other. But God in his wisdom has just said, for such a time as this, here's what I'm going to do. And I have to start by saying, Vineyard Anaheim, Pastor Lance, the heritage of John Wimber that's in that place, and me, myself, we're humbled to be in relationship with you, to know you and to learn and to grow from your unique narrative. So thank you for embracing us, and thank you for being open to friendship with us. And I'm deeply sorry I referred to you as Darren 9 times in your own church. It is important to identify. It's important to identify for all of us what this kind of macro narrative is, what this bigger story, what is this bigger invitation that God has in his own wisdom seen fit to knit you and I to together. My first experience of the Vineyard was in 1995. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know who John Wimber was, and I didn't care. I had just come to know Jesus the year before, alone in my car in East County, San Diego, where I was from, born and raised a big Chargers fan, and they have seen fit to follow me up here to Los Angeles. I was dating a girl who I did not go on to marry, but she called me when I returned from a missions trip to the southern part of Mexico and said, I was supposed to go to this worship conference at this church called the Anaheim Vineyard, and I had never heard of it. She said, I got a job while you were gone, and I can't go, and I think you're supposed to go. And I said, I don't want to go to a conference at a church I've never heard of. I have no interest. I've just gotten home from this missions trip and serving Jesus. I want to watch some Padre games and Charger games, and I want to relax for a few days. And she said, if you do not go to this worship conference, which I'm sure Jesus wants you to go to, I'm going to end our relationship. And I said, I can't wait to go. I'm super excited to go to this worship conference that God so clearly is calling me to. And so the next day I left for this church I'd never heard of. Walked in, I didn't know anybody. I felt like I stood out in a bad way. I felt alone. I felt isolated. I felt like I didn't fit. These were all my own issues. I sat in the furthest seat I could sit, as far as I could. Has anyone here ever been to Vineyard Anaheim? Anyone here ever been to the Anaheim Vineyard? Okay, we have a large sanctuary, and if you sit all the way out in center field, all the way up at the top, you're really far away from the stage. And I sat all the way up there as far as I could. There were only 2 rows behind me. It was a Wednesday afternoon, and A young man by the name of Larry Hampton was leading worship, and the worship was intense and incredible, and I felt something I hadn't felt before. I felt moved on the inside. I felt impassioned. I felt, as I was worshiping, like I wanted to like yell out or scream, but like in a good way, like an exciting way, like something was happening here. And I didn't know what this meant, because I was from a little Baptist church, and we just barely did this, you know. I was kind of used to doing this kind of thing, and I'm looking all around me, and all these people are doing this like crazy, and they're shaking, and they're going nuts, and they're worshiping Jesus, and I just kind of did what I saw everyone else do, and I stood there, and I did this, and as I was in the middle of worshiping, I heard an audible voice. I heard someone literally speak as though they were speaking to me in person. Direct came from directly behind me, right back here, as though someone were leaning into my ear, and I heard someone say these words to me: "Mike, lift up your head and behold your new family. Lift up your head and behold your new family." No one speaks like that. That's not the modern vernacular. I never, you know, you led worship this morning and you helped me behold the God that is high and on the throne. We don't speak like this, but someone said to me, "Mike, lift up your head and behold your new family." And I literally went like this. And right behind me was this really, really well-aged, older lady. And she was just worshiping like this. And I thought, that woman did not just speak to me. And I turned around and suddenly had the profound awareness that God was saying to this young man from San Diego, "I want you to leave everything you have, and I have this story. I have this community pre-picked out for you, and you're a part of it." And I literally said out loud, "God, do you want me to move to this church?" No answer this time. I didn't know anyone. I wasn't going to take the advice of the older lady standing right behind me, because while she looked like she knew what she was doing, she didn't know me. I didn't know if I could trust her. I walked down to the Carl's Jr. on the corner, down the street from Vineyard Anaheim, and I called the only follower of Jesus I knew and had known for years, my grandma. She's a saint. She's now gone on to be with Jesus. But I called her and I said, "Grandma, I know this sounds really weird, but while I was worshiping this afternoon at this conference I'm at this weird church called Vineyard Anaheim up the road here from San Diego, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, lift up your head and behold your new family. I think God's calling me to like come be a part of something." And my grandma started laughing out loud on the phone, just openly like burst into laughter. And I thought, that's not exactly the response I was looking for. She said, "Michael, hold the phone for a second." Set the phone down, came back to it a moment later. She said, "This is my journal entry from last night at 11:23 p.m. Bernice, do not worry about Mike Jr., that's me. I am moving him to Anaheim, where I will continue to shape him to be the man that I have invited him to be." Now I have to tell you, when God is so overt about your story, did you see the young man sitting up here talking about Iraq? Did you see him start crying? Do you see his heart interact with what God's inviting him to do? It does something to you. It changes you. God chose me to be a part of a narrative I didn't even know anything about. He said, "Son, I know you don't know this, but this is what I've got for you." What narrative, what part of that story, what part of that fabric has he already shaped you to be a part of, and you're maybe not even fully aware of it yet? Where is that young man that's going to Iraq? Where did he go? Say your name again. Say it again. Luke? Luke. God bless your heart, man. God bless whatever he's going to parlay this into. There's a real call on your life to intersect normal people, real people, with the love and the affection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to pray for you before we're done. We won't do it now, but before we leave here, with no pedigree, not mattering to anyone, being this young individual who didn't matter from San Diego, I felt as if the Vineyard was embodying an after. What it was all about was for me too. I felt included into, invited into, knit into something inclusive, something I got to be all about. Accessibility was arguably the most powerful and transformative ministry Jesus offered to others. Providing space for people, allowing people to become a part. What was Jesus most frequently criticized for? The type of people that he extended himself toward, the type of people he gave platform to, the type of people he allowed near him, the type of people he said, this is someone I've chosen to be a part of the fabric of what I'm weaving in this place. The religious, the well-defined, those that had it all together would look at him and say, gosh, if he knew who is touching his feet right now, he wouldn't allow it. He walked up to the tree that little Zacchaeus was hiding in. Walked right up to it and he looked right up inside of it. And he doesn't offer. He doesn't say, you know, if you got nothing going today. He says, little man, get down here. Because today I must go be at your house. Jesus profoundly offered people accessibility to God. It's his normative ministry to take people that don't matter, like me. I come from a family that had no friends. They did nothing. They were not important. My dad sold Fords in El Cajon for 34 years. My mom was a stay-at-home mother. My family has no lineage. And this place, Vineyard Anaheim, this broader story, this broader narrative, it's like God said, come here, little man who doesn't matter. Come over here now and matter. There's something I'm doing and your voice is imperative to it. Accessibility is a huge part of the ministry of Jesus. At our core, I believe the Vineyard is about, is charged with making God accessible to anyone. To little kids in Iraq. To those living in the greater Los Angeles basin who think they don't matter, who think they don't have a home, who thinks God sees everyone but them, who are convinced they don't have the pedigree, who are convinced they could never stand up and do what I'm doing right now. I believe it's at the bones of what God has invited us as a community to be about, is make him accessible, make him touchable. Make him experienceable. Make people know he sees you. An ecumenical temptation or trap that we face on the landscape today is losing sight of our core marching orders and getting distracted by other good things. The Vineyard has, in various seasons, gotten distracted by other good things. Gotten distracted by really good things like renewal, or certain manifestations or outpourings that the Spirit of God is doing. These are wonderful times of refreshing. They're incredibly important. They're a beautiful part of our heritage and our story and where we're coming from and where we're going to, but they're not at the core. They're not the center of what God has invited us to be about. Jesus was repetitively adamant in the New Testament about keeping focused on the core of what he finds most important. Repetitively, he came back to his followers and he said some version of this, stay focused on what is most important. Keep your eyes on what stands out most to me. Don't lose your way. Don't look to the right or the left. Don't get thrown off by this season or this part of the journey. I want you in every season to keep yourself dialed in on the primary thing I'm inviting you to be about. Requires us to know what that primary thing is. Jesus said things to us like, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. as well. When he was asked what the most important command was, he says, the most important command is this, love the Lord your God with everything inside of you, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor the way that you're loving yourself. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel would pray every day and every night the Shema, which was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God consistently for generations has asked his people to stay focused on what should come first. What are your marching orders? I'm going to bring this piece, I'm going to bring that piece. You're going to experience this manifestation, this season, this little rabbit trail, this little different thing, but the main part of the journey, stay focused. I believe Jesus addresses the main part of the journey, the main focus in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to read that briefly, starting in verse 9. As, says Jesus, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other the way I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this. We sang a lot about this morning, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have shifted to calling you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and to bear fruit or to be productive, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I believe found in this John 15 text, which we often refer to as the vine and the branches, we find particularly in these verses 9 through 17, the importance of what we are to stay focused on the macro level, the big picture, the macro level vineyard, the macro level vineyard of harvest. Jesus here emphasizes that fruitfulness of mission will only happen as a direct result of staying focused on his primary offer. And he clarifies here in John 15 what his primary offer is, the main thing God is moving toward you to say and to do and to give. He emphasizes and re-emphasizes and re-emphasizes, and it's important to know what it is not. The primary offer of Jesus here in John 15 is not that we would have a set of beliefs. Hey, Mike, here's the 9 things I need you to remember to check off and to have as the bullet points. These are the things I'm going to hold you accountable to. Did you believe in your mind the right things? This is a huge part of what the church in America today tries to present. Right belief, right alignment, right political understanding, right moral ethic. These are the sinews of what God intends for us. It runs much, much, much deeper than this. Belief is certainly important, but it's certainly not the primary offer here. He's also not primarily offering an eternal destination. The gospel I was told when I was 4 years old was, Mike, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then when you die, you get to go to heaven. And I thought, well, what about all the space in between? Now and when I die, the primary offer of Jesus certainly is not, hey, Dennis, here's the main thing I want you to know. If you check off these right boxes, then when your life is over, you will enjoy complete satisfaction. The primary offer also isn't even a mission or purpose, although it certainly includes all of these things. The primary offer with which Jesus Christ is moving toward you and I, listen, this is incredibly important, is the experience of intimacy. Listen, please hear me say this. The primary offer with which Jesus is moving toward you, with the thing he would say if he manifests in front of you, the most important thing to his heart is, I want you to experience my affection. I see you, you matter, I love you, I'm for you, come here and let me hug on you. When approaching you, he's already actively loving on you. He's not saying, there is the potential I could love on you if you believe all these things the right way. He's already loving on you. What does he start with in verse 9? As the Father has loved me, so have I already started loving you. When he shows up, when he walks into the story, he accosts you with love. The night I met Jesus, I was 18 years old. I was alone in my car coming home from a friend's house at 12:30 at night. I was alone. I'd been to church a little bit as a kid. My parents stopped going to church when I was 14. My dad stayed home and watched Jimmy Swaggart on TV. Shortly thereafter, Jimmy Swaggart had a very public moral failing. My parents said, we're done with Jesus and we're done with church. I said, that's fine by me. I find church incredibly boring. Age of 14 on, I didn't go to church. At the age of 18, alone, in my car, driving home from a friend's house, I'm just living life, doing normal stuff, going to Chargers games, going to Padres games, hanging out with friends, going to the beach, just being a teenage young man in Southern California. All of a sudden, out of the blue, I am apprehended. I mean, taken over head to toe by this innate knowledge deep on the inside that my life was an absolute disaster, that I had no point, no sense of direction, and I was overwhelmed by a sense of my own failings. I had never felt that feeling before in my life. It just came into my 1981 diesel Peugeot like that at 12:30 at night. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't asking. I started to bawl my eyes out. I'm driving my car. I'm a giant man. Today, I'm really tall and super attractive, right? And so, but back in those days, I was really tall and I was bigger than I am now. I've recently lost 100 pounds. So, and I'm driving along in this car and I'm all of a sudden overwhelmed by this feeling that comes out of nowhere. I start doing the kind of crying so hard that I'm shaking, right? Have you ever grieved and it comes from like the inside? And you just feel like it's undoing you. So I'm doing that. I all of a sudden realize I can't operate my vehicle. I stop my car in the middle of South Magnolia Street in El Cajon, California. Put my car in park. Sit there draped over my steering wheel and just weep like a small child. Weep. For the first time in my life, the second time was Anaheim years later at a worship conference. I hear an audible voice speak to me from behind me, right back here. Apparently, when Jesus shows up to talk to me in person, that's what he does. He stands behind me and just says, hey. Just before that audible voice, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what was going on. I'm crying. I'm shaking. I don't know what's going on. I just say these words out loud while I'm draped over my steering wheel. God, I'm making a total disaster of my life. I don't know if you're really there, but I pray that if you are there, you would make my path straight. I have no idea why I use that language. I don't ever talk that way. I don't ever say to my friend, Bo, I certainly hope that as we journey toward lunch today, our path is straight. Like, I don't talk like that, you know? But for some reason, I just prayed that way. I said, God, I pray that if this is you and you're really there, I pray that you would make my path straight. From right behind me, immediately when I prayed those words, an audible voice said, Proverbs 3:6. It scared the bud Jesus out of me. I turned around like this. I did the thing where you look for someone in your back seat kind of thing. I suddenly realized, oh my gosh, I think God just spoke to me. I raced home. I found my Bible that I got for my 16th birthday, which I had never opened. I opened it up to Proverbs 3:6, which says, we read it over one of the little children this morning that was being dedicated. acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. God all of a sudden just showed up. But when he showed up, he didn't show up with, Mike, here's a bunch of stuff I need you to believe. Mike, you've really screwed up, and I want you to know I'm incredibly disappointed, but there's hope for you because I did all this stuff for you. What he showed up with immediately was, come here, let me hug you. Come here, let me have that face. Come here, let me kiss on you. Come here, boy. That's where he started. Man, I'm spitting all over the place. I used to tell my church in Point Loma, the first two rows are the splash zone, like with Shamu, you know? Used to hand out parkas. The revelation of this kind of intimacy, that God wanted that from me, that I was that important, that lovable, the revelation of this intimacy shocked me and changed me. It existentially undid my life and realigned my story and said, now I'm going somewhere else. Belief doesn't change people. Where you might end up one day does not change people. Mission doesn't change people. Love changes people. The experience of intimacy changes people. The greatest thing this church will ever offer anybody anywhere in the greater Los Angeles basin is the accessibility to the experience of the intimacy of God. You are so well positioned to give that away. While love is the center of it all, it's imperative we understand the nature of this love. We throw around the word love in our culture. I say to my kids all the time, I love chocolate. I love chimichangas. I love New York style pizza. We demean the word love because we only have one word for it in our culture. You may have heard this before, but in the Greek language, there's actually six, but there's four primary words for love. Why? Because there's different kinds of love. There's different experiences of, I don't love my wife the way I love a chimichanga. I may say to a friend, I love you, but it means something different than the same I love you I offer my wife. In John 15 here, Jesus is unpacking for us what kind of love he offers. And this is what I hope to leave with you this morning, is the kind of love Jesus is offering and the kind of love Jesus has well situated your community here to stand alongside me and Vineyard Anaheim and the rest of the Vineyard movement to offer to the world around us. When Jesus says, as, can you go back to verse 9 up on the screen? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is an incredibly telling statement. The word as in the Greek is kathos, and it literally means this, in the same way. Jesus is saying bluntly this, the way that my Father loves me, it is this way that I love you. In the way that my Father is loving me, what I have with him, this is what I long to have with you. The shape of the love coming toward us is the loving that Jesus himself experiences with the Father. It begs the question, what is the shape of the love that Jesus experiences from the Father? The answer is found in God's essential nature, and that is he is triune. Jesus is not supplementary to the Father. He's not extra to the Father. He's not, oh, you know, it'd be really nice if I kind of loved that guy. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the essential nature of what it means for God to be God. Jesus is not a bonus, an add-on, someone that's kind of on the side. Jesus is at the center of what it means to be God. Jesus is necessary to the Father. If Jesus isn't with the Father is diminished. The Father is loving Jesus as though he's a necessary part of him, that apart there is the experience of diminishment, and Jesus is making it clear, this is how the Father feels about you. What? No, that can't be. Unacceptable. What does Peter say to Jesus when Jesus all of a sudden is caught staring at him in the boat? You ever thought about that moment when they're fishing together? They're just brand new friends. They're fishing. Jesus is doing what? He's hanging out with Peter, doing what Peter does. Hanging out with him in his normal life. They bring in this incredible catch of fish. Peter realizes it's miraculous. He goes, wow, there's something special about this Jesus guy. He glances up as he's pulling in all those fish, and what does he see? Jesus just kind of looking at him like this. Man, I like you. Man, I'm excited about you. And Peter looks at Jesus in that profound moment, in that moment of intimacy, in that moment of inclusion, in that moment of acceptance, that moment where this important man seems to be saying, I see you, I know you, I like you, I want to move through your life, come here. He looks at that offer and he says, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. What? Why would he say that? Why would he do that? Let me offer this. You and I do that to God all of the time. We say something to him like this. Hey, son, he says to us, I want you to go over there and do that. Oh, Jesus, you don't have any idea how bad I screwed up last night. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm not worthy of that. I can't do that. Part of the reason you're sitting up here crying about Iraq is because you understand the weight, you feel the burden, that the Father's invited you to do something that feels beyond you, and you desperately want to do it. Peter looks at him and says, oh, thank you so much for the giant catch of fish. Thank you that you're hanging out with me. This is really great. Go away. We do that to God all the time. It's astounding that what Jesus applies to us is, hey guys, the same way the Father feels toward me, I'm necessary, I want to make clear to you he feels toward you. It's hard to accept this message because we're so used to being loved poorly. We find it easier to see ourselves as the recipients of undeserved mercy. He and I both know I don't deserve it. But Jesus makes abundantly clear God's primary disposition toward you is not mercy as though he tolerates you. His primary disposition toward you is desire and longing as though he needs you. And we get uncomfortable with this word need. We go, God can't need me. God's God. But through this lens, suddenly Scripture makes much more sense. For God so loved. How much loved? So loved the world that he was motivated to, give a pittance of sheep for you. No. Showed up and allowed himself to be affixed to a cross for you. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, these are all descriptors of personal necessity. The more we understand the love that the Father has for us, we understand he views us or approaches us the way we would a spouse or a child rather than someone we simply have compassion on the outside. If my son went missing, I have one son, 13, cancer survivor, almost died twice. I love that boy with all that I am. I would give anything for him. He's my world. I love him. When I touch his face, when I pray for him at night, which I do every night, when I lay my hand on his face, I say, boy, you're loved. Boy, you're loved. Experience the love of God tonight. I am experiencing the way that the Father feels about me. Vineyard at its best makes that love of God accessible, touchable, enterable, experienceable. Do not ever posture yourself as though in the ministry and the service of God you are important, You are special. You are highly kind of set aside above everyone else. Posture yourself the way you are. Desperately, longingly loved by God in order to experience that affection and make it palpably experienceable for every single person you come in contact with in your life, in Walnut and in Roland Heights and in all of the greater Los Angeles basin. Make him accessible. Show the world around you who he is. Show the world around you how important you are to him, how important they are to him. They are not an object of mercy. They are an object of necessity. God longingly desires you the way I do my little boy. Can we hear that message this morning? Does that sound all right? I'd like to go for another 45 minutes, but I'm not going to. I do want to do something this morning that feels significant. I want to pray over you guys as a community, over Dennis and over his wife. Is it Evangeline? Did I say that right? I'd like to just on behalf of this broader thing that we're a part of together, just like to bless you, but I'd really like to bless all of you. So would you all stand with me? Dennis and Evangeline, would you come up? Darren, I don't know where I got that. Dude, you didn't throw something at me. It's the whole Knicks thing that threw me off. I'm going to invite some of my ministry team to come up. Bo, Brad, Bree. Everyone that goes to Vineyard Anaheim has a name that starts with a B. Bo, Brad, Bree. Yeah, I'm just going to pray over them. Would you do me a favor? Would you just where you are, just bow your heads, close your eyes, put your hands out in front of you just very simply as though God were just going to place something in your hands, just equip you, give you a gift, love on you this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to bring the full weight of your affection, your intimacy, your love, your care, your goodness, to bring the full weight of who you are and the way that you're loving us into this place now. Let it go deeply, Jesus, into the way we see ourselves, into the way we understand our ministries, our lives, our marching orders. For such a time as this, you have identified every man, woman, child in this room, and you have said, I have equipped you, I have called you, I have set you aside to make the love of God palpably accessible to the world around you. And we recognize, Jesus, that you saw this as of such importance and such weight that you said, Dennis and Evangeline, in this next season, I want you to be out in front of the parade. I want you to lead into the greater Los Angeles basin over this next season. So Jesus, we stand back. We acknowledge that. We rest in the weight of that. We glory in the invitation of it. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we bless it. Representationally, Jesus, as a part of the regional leadership team, as a part of the Vineyard for two decades, I bless you, Dennis and Evangeline. I bless the community here at Vineyard Church Harvest to lead and to give, to shepherd and to steward and to be all that you are to be as you make the love and intimacy of the Father accessible to the world around you, both here and abroad, in Walnut and in Iraq. Wherever you would send us, wherever you would tell us to go, there are many in this room that will have indelible, long-lasting impact on the way people understand themselves and understand God. And we bless that ministry now in the name of Jesus Christ. We bless you, Dennis. We bless you, Evangeline, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to embody and to lead and to experience and know that love yourselves at a level deeper than you've ever known it before. You have heritage. You have lineage. God has put himself in your gut from day one. But Father, we pray that you take that seed and you blossom it, you grow it, you open it, you make it go more now in the name of Jesus Christ. Not because of my passion, not because of my loudness, but because of what you're doing, Holy Spirit. You have put leadership on this couple, and we bless the multi-ethnic, the multilingual, Lord, the multi-person drive into this greater area. We bless it, and we say, Jesus, we root them on, we go behind them, we go before them, and we say, Jesus, do all that you intend with them, Lord. Dennis, you are not an add-on. Dennis, you are an equal share to this team. And we say, welcome. We are not the same without you. We bless you. We honor you. You make us better being who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let this morning root deep. That there is invitation in this place to lead in the vineyard, to lead in Walnut, to lead in the greater Los Angeles basin, to lead in Southern California, and to more fully make the vineyard all you've intended her to be. We bless you. We bless this church. And for each of you this morning, where you stand, where you sit, I bless the love of God in your life, that you would see yourself the way that the Father sees you, that you are not just an object of mercy. You are not a, hey, both you and I know you don't deserve this. You are an object of necessity. God is moving toward you with passion, with longing, desire, and he has designed you to know and to experience the affection of the Father at a core level to who you are as a man, woman, and child. I bless the experience of the love of the Father in this place, and I bless it, Lord, that it would become accessible to the people around this place. Bring many to know the love of the Father in and through this people, Jesus, I ask. I bless your lives. I bless your community. And I bless your ministry in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to fully be all that God has intended you to be. Know the love of the Father. Know the love of the Father. We're going to close with one worship song, if that's okay. Can we do that? You guys are great. Really well done this morning. Can we worship together as we close? It's humbling and so much fun for me to be with you this morning. Thank you for sitting through all of my excitement and then the spittle that came out. And just thanks for making me feel so welcome and appreciated. I really do appreciate it. I look forward to many years of friendship and mutual affection together as we do this thing. Okay?